I'd like to address a topic today that's not widely understood. There's been a number of different misinterpretations of this particular doctrine, and yet this doctrine, this understanding is vital for our salvation. I'll let the Apostle Paul introduce the topic today. Let's go over to Romans chapter 8. We're going to be spending a lot of times in and out of Romans today. But in Romans chapter 8 and verse 30, "Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called." The word predestined comes from a Greek word. It has actually two roots. One means to predetermine or determine before. The other means to mark out or bound. It also means to appoint. So, "moreover, whom he predestined, those whom he predetermined, those whom he marked out, those whom he bound, those whom he appointed, he called." And then continuing here, "whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified." So those who are called, God provides a way for them to be justified. And those who are justified are also, according to Romans here, glorified. And as you go through both the Old and the New Testaments, we run across many instances of this word. We find the words just and justify. We find justified. We also find justification. Well, what is justification? How would you explain justification to another individual? What does it mean for those called to be justified? How does justification occur? How does one become just or justified? Does justification happen all at once, or is it a process that is spread out our conversion? Today I'd like to explore this topic. If God justifies those whom he has called, then it's important for us to understand just what is justification, pun intended. Just what is justification? Title for today's message, I started to use that one, but I wanted to use this other one instead. It's called God's Gift of Justification, because hopefully we'll come to see that God's, amongst the many gifts that God gives to us, is this justification. Since this can be somewhat of a complex subject, I'll try to present it very basic. Start off very basic, and then we'll try to build up on that foundation. Let's begin with a simple definition of justification. As humans, there's a tendency to justify our actions at times. I know you haven't done that like I have. At times, there's been attempts for me to justify my actions. When we do something wrong, we don't like to admit that we've erred in some way, so we try to justify our actions. In this case, you could define justification as to prove or pronounce one blameless of some wrong act. In everyday usage, we use the term justification to describe what people attempt to do when they're guilty of something, yet they try to talk their way out of it, thus denying their guilt. So notice what Christ said to the Pharisees over in Luke chapter 16, a very important point to start off with. Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Again, Christ speaking here, speaking to the Pharisees, and he said to them, "You are those who justify yourselves before men, but God knows your hearts, for what is highly esteemed among men is an abomination in the sight of God." So men try to justify themselves. But what a man esteems to be just or right becomes an abomination to God. So the Bible definition is quite different. Justification is not what a person says about him or herself. Instead, it refers to what God does for an individual. The four words that can be found, that is just and justify, justified and justification, primarily stem from two words in the Hebrew. It's T-S-A-D-A-Q, T-S-A-D-A-Q in the Hebrew. And then in the New Testament, it's dikaiosis, D-I-K-A-I-O-S-I-S. But both words refer to justification, meaning to be right or to be made righteous. So justification, simply stated, means to be made righteous in God's eyes. When we're justified, we are made righteous in the sight of God. By justification, one is considered just or innocent. Justification is becoming like God and having the same character as our Heavenly Father and Jesus Christ have, being holy and righteous. Let's first look at a statement that Peter made, rather, over in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3, Peter states this beginning in verse 15. 2 Peter 3 and verse 15, he states this of Paul. And consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you. As also in all his epistles, talking about Paul's epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which some things are hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. So Peter declares here that many of Paul's writings are hard to understand. As we go through the book of Romans, unless you put the scriptures together and stop and think about how they interact, they can be confusing. But even Peter, being personally taught by Christ, said that Paul's writings are hard to understand. Well, the same is no less true of justification, because it can be a complex topic when we don't examine all the scriptures pertaining to justification. When people choose to dine spiritually a la carte, if you will, then justification can become confusing. Let's first consider justification from a historical viewpoint. I think the majority of Protestants base their beliefs upon the early founders, such as Martin Luther. Mr. Beach and I are kind of on the same page about talking about justice and justification today. It's funny how that works out sometimes. But Martin Luther believed that justification only comes by faith in Christ and does not require the works that the Catholics believe in. According to Luther, by faith, God justifies us for the sake of Christ and no longer imputes to us our sins. He claimed that if we continue in faith, then God will treat us as if we are just and holy, even if we remain the sinners as before. I think most of us understand the fallacy in that thinking. That's an incorrect belief. On the other hand, the Catholics view justification not just as faith, but also entails works. The Catholic viewpoint on justification was formulated, or at least refined, by the Council of Trent in AD 1547. Martin Luther died in 1546, so they came out with this a year after he died, primarily to counter Martin Luther's viewpoints and other Protestants' viewpoints about justification as being grace versus works. It was one or the other. Canon 12 of the Council of Trent states this: if anyone says that justifying faith is nothing else or nothing more than confidence in divine mercy which remits sins for Christ's sake, or that this is confidence alone that justifies us, let him be anathema, let him be accursed. Catholics believe that it's not only faith that justifies a person, but also justification involves and entails works. Of course, the works that they believe is following their interpretation of the Ten Commandments, their version of it. They believe in going to church, giving alms, reciting prayers, and doing penance. They teach that faith is important, but it also insists on the necessity of good works to merit eternal life. We'll also see that this viewpoint is not necessarily correct as far as justification is concerned. So Martin Luther was quite critical of the Catholics' point of view, and the Catholics were likewise opposed to the Protestant point of view concerning justification. So down through the ages, there's been a lot of confusion surrounding this topic. The early New Testament converts were also confused. Let's notice Romans 2. They were confused about how they could be justified and how they were justified. Romans 2 and verse 17. Romans 2 and verse 17, indeed you are called a Jew and you rest on the law. The Jews were resting on the law. They were proud that they were law abiders and law keepers. And make your boast in God. So some of the Jewish people here were proud of their law keeping and they were boasting about it. Then the next chapter we find Romans 3 and verse 27. Paul says, what is boasting then? And it is excluded by what law? The law of works? No, but by the law of faith. It's the law of faith. They seemingly felt that God owed them salvation as a result of them keeping the laws. But in fact, in reality, they were abusing the proper use of the law. So Paul corrects them in the next verse. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified. Justification comes to a man by faith apart from the deeds of the law. So again, it doesn't matter what we do, we cannot justify ourselves according to Scripture. We'll examine this passage in more detail concerning the faith part. Then on the other hand, Paul had to correct the Gentiles who came into the church, and they were also proud of their newfound knowledge, 1 Corinthians 4, and their newly discovered gifts, 1 Corinthians 4, first part of chapter 4 of 1 Corinthians, Paul addresses judgment, and then he states this in verse 7, 1 Corinthians 4 and verse 7. For who makes you differ from another? And what do you have that you did not receive? Now, if you did not receive it, why did you boast as if you had not received it? They felt that somehow God was indebted to them and frankly obligated to reward them with salvation because of what they came to acquire. And Paul reminds them, what do you have that you didn't receive? You received what you have. God gave it to you. Why are you boasting about it? He reminded them that their newly acquired knowledge and what they had to offer in the form of spiritual gifts came from God. And since it came from God, why were they boasting? So justification does not come from the law. It does not come from what God gives to us, if we are prideful and boast about it, particularly. Paul addresses both of these extremes over in Romans chapter 11. Romans 11, verse 34. Romans 11 and verse 34, for who has known the mind of the Lord, who has become his counselor, or who has first given to him, and it shall be repaid to him? I don't like the New International Version all that much, but I do like the interpretation of this particular verse. The New International Version translation reads, who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay him? Who has given to God that God owes that individual? You know, God's given us all of the resources that we have. He's imparted to us life, and if we happen to do something good in the life that God has given to us, with the resources that God has given to us, can we boast about that? So it's a common mistake or fault of mankind to think by the good things that we do, God owes us salvation, or somehow that we can earn our salvation. Yet at the beginning of the message, we saw that those to whom God calls, he provides justification. So how does that justification come about? Let's begin to dwell down into this topic. Justification involves a number of different elements, and we can find those elements clearly listed over in Romans chapter 3. Since justification is righteousness in us, let's see how Paul describes that righteousness beginning in chapter 3, in verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. We come to understand what sin is by the law. The law defines what sin is. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness through faith. First thing we find involved is faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace. So grace is involved. We have faith involved. Romans 3 and verse 24, if you're looking. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ. So redemption is involved on taking on righteousness, in taking on righteousness, or becoming justified. Verse 25, whom God sent forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. So God passes over our sins, so forgiveness is involved in us obtaining righteousness and justification coming to mankind. Verse 26, to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness. It's not our righteousness. There's nothing we can do. There's nothing we can say. It's nothing we can muster up. It is God's righteousness, that he might be just, that he might be just, that he might be the justifier of the one who has faith in Christ, in Jesus. Where is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? He is not. Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith, and the uncircumcised will justify the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, through faith. And then he makes a statement, do we make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. So we see that the law is involved, but we're not justified by the law. We're justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. It's very clear here. So we see that justification is not dependent upon the deeds of the law. The law is established or installed or involved in some way, and we'll further examine this passage as we further analyze these components. So let's see if we could break these down into a few components here. I'll give you a few points. I'll give you four today. Point number one, justification is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Justification is made possible and can only come through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. If it wasn't for Christ's sacrifice, then justification could not occur. Romans 5 and verse 9. Romans 5 and verse 9. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit, which was given to us. And then going down to verse 9, much more then, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So we are justified by Christ's blood. Not something that we can do of and by ourselves, but it's something that God has to do for us and has done for us through the sacrifice and the reconciliation of Jesus Christ, through the redemption that he has provided. So Paul here makes clear that our justification occurs through Jesus Christ. He is the Savior of all mankind. He died on the stake. He shed his blood. He gave up his life for you and for me. This is the past component of it. But there's a present component of it. He lives today as our current mediator. Notice verse 11. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now, even today, received the reconciliation. Christ provides that reconciliation today. He's the mediator between us and God the Father. Sin can cut us off. We are no longer justified. We are no longer made righteous in God's eyes, and we have to take steps to correct that and become justified again, or allow for justification more correctly to come about for us. When we sin, we can repent and have our sins forgiven. This is part of justification. You know, God can't dwell with sin. So it's important when we fall down that we go to God and we ask for repentance and we ask for forgiveness so that we can continue to have access to the Father in Jesus Christ, so that that righteousness can continue to exist in us. We'll talk about that righteousness some more momentarily. But there's also a future component. Notice verse 10. There was a past. Christ died for us. There's a present. Christ is the mediator for us. But there's a future component of justification. Verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall, in the future, be saved by his life. So again, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, reconciliation took place. This occurred in the past as our high priest. Christ is in the road today as our mediator. When we sin, Christ continues to intervene on our behalf and allows that reconciliation to occur. And when we let Christ live in us today through the help of God's Holy Spirit, then we shall be saved by that same life. So remember the simple definition of what justification is. Justification means to be made righteous in God's sight, or declared righteous. Back in Romans, if you check the margin, it means justified or declared righteous. I forgot to point that out. If we get back in that section, I'll do that. But without Christ's ultimate sacrifice, there would be no pronouncement of justification for us. Our sins would cut us off permanently from God, and there would be no righteousness in our lives. There would be no justification. We could not, and we would not, be justified. So point one is that justification is made by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. It's made possible. Justification is made possible by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Point number two, grace is involved in justification. Grace is involved. Again, a general definition of grace is unmerited pardon. Keep your finger in Romans 5. Well, let's go back to Romans chapter 3, though. Reread a couple of verses we covered earlier. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, verse 23, verse 24, being justified freely, or if you notice the margin, without any cost. We'll talk about that momentarily. Through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. So we are justified freely. You know, there wasn't any cost for us, at least as far as eternal life is concerned. Now, sin does come with a cost. When we sin, we can have pain come upon us, and we have to work through that pain and deal with that pain or that suffering for years to come sometimes when we commit things and maybe, you know, we're ashamed that we did something or whatever. But we do have that pain. But there is no cost to us. Christ paid that cost for us. It's not free. It's given freely to us. But someone had to pay the cost. We are justified by grace, and that grace is applied to us today. Again, someone had to pay the price. Redemption had to occur. So there was a heavy price to pay for our sins. Christ had to die for our sins. But he did that willingly. He did it voluntarily. He decided that you and I are worth that price. We didn't deserve it. God decided to go ahead, and that was a way for us to be redeemed. Verse 23, we all fall short of the glory of God, so we're justified. That is, we come to be righteous in God's sight freely through the grace that God continues to give us. We are justified freely without any cost through the redemption that Christ provided. So return to Romans chapter 5, if you would. I guess we're not that far from it where we turn, but over in verse 14 of Romans 5. Romans 5 and verse 14. Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over those who had not sinned according to the likeness of the transgression of Adam, who is a type of the one who was to come. There was the first Adam. We understand that Christ is the second Adam. But the free gift is not like the offense, for if by one man's offense many died, much more the grace of God, and by the gift, or the gift by the grace of one man, Jesus Christ, abounded to many. So this grace that is provided by Jesus Christ abounds to many. And the gift, and it is a gift, the gift of grace, we didn't do anything to earn it. Again, it's unmerited pardon, undeserved pardon. But the gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned, for the judgment which came from the offense resulted in condemnation, but the free gift which came from the offenses resulted in justification. Again, it's the free gift that resulted, free gift of grace, that results in justification. So grace is involved in the process of justification. It's a gift. Can't earn grace. It is a gift. Verse 7, for if by one man's offenses death reigned through the one, much more these who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. When we receive this abundant gift of grace, then the gift of righteousness can be applied to us. Again, through the current life of one man, Jesus Christ, again, life abounds to many. This gift goes out to many. So let's make sure we're following here and we understand. Justification is what allows us to be righteous in God's sight. So far we stated that justification first required the payment for the penalty of sin. That is, someone had to die for your and my sins. Romans 6 and verse 23, just the opposite page for me. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So the wages had to be paid for someone, since you and I have all sinned, and we'll read a scripture later that confirms that. Those wages had to be paid. Christ freely chose to pay for our sins. And then secondly, we found out that grace is involved in justification. To be justified by grace means that justification is a gift that comes from God. God gives us the gift of grace. That is part of justification. There had to be reconciliation. There also has to be grace. It's a free gift, unmerited pardon that God gives to us that constitutes justification. It's given because of God's goodness, not our goodness. There's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. It's a gift from the eternal God. So point two is that grace is involved with justification. Point number three, justification comes through faith. Again, we've read this, but I just want to point it out. Let's go back to Romans chapter 3. Justification comes through faith. Romans 3 and verse 20. Again, we're kind of reiterating the main passage that we started with, or almost started with, because it contained all the elements. Now we're breaking down those elements a little bit to further understand them. Romans 3 and verse 20, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. By the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So Paul clearly states here that we cannot be justified by the deeds of the law. No matter how much good, if you will, that we do in our lives, one cannot make himself or herself righteous. Paul reiterates this over in verse 26. Romans 3 and verse 26. to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and a justifier, the one who has faith in Jesus. Again, notice the connection between righteousness and being just, or being the justifier. Verse 27, what is boasting then? Is it excluded by what law of works? No, but by the law of faith. By the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith alone, apart from the deeds of the law. Again, we've read that, but to our point at hand, we are justified apart from the deeds of the law. The law is connected, true. We'll examine that momentarily. But justification comes from outside the law, from apart from the law. We can't justify ourselves by what we say. We saw that back in Luke chapter 16 and verse 15. Doesn't matter what we say about ourselves, one cannot justify him or herself by what we say. One cannot justify themselves by what we do. That doesn't work either. Again, we are justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Let's look at a few other verses that substantiate this. Acts chapter 19, or Acts chapter 13, rather. Sorry about that. Acts 13 and verse 39. Acts 13 and verse 39. And by him, him is capitalized, by Christ, everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. So we are justified through him. But when you look up the word for believes, it's a variation of the main word that we find for faith. It's the word pistis, P-I-S-T-I-S. Faith and belief go hand in hand. This word that says, for everyone who believes is justified, everyone who has faith, who has pistis. It's the same word that's used over in Romans 5 and verse 22. Word for faith there, or faithfulness, pistis. Actually, it's a variation of it. It was like 4100, and I think the other one was 4102 or something. But it's closely related, is the point. But those who believe, those who have faith, are justified. Over in Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 6. Again, we're looking at what is justification. People don't understand what justification is. We'll try to tie it all here a little more succinctly here momentarily. Galatians 3 and verse 6, just as Abraham believed, once again believed, had faith in God, it was accounted to him for righteousness. Therefore, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. And the scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, again, there was reconciliation, there was grace, now we're talking about faith, being pertaining to justification, preached the gospel to Abraham beforehand, saying, in you, all the nations will be blessed. Again, we are justified by faith. Paul repeats this down in verse 24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The law is what defines sin. The law is what defines God's way of life. The law leads us to an understanding of what God expects of us. And yet, the keeping of the law does not justify us. It leads us to Christ, but the keeping of the law does not justify us. Instead, we are justified by faith. What is faith? Hebrews chapter 11, just pick up a verse here. Faith is belief that God exists and that God will do all he says he will do. Hebrews 11 and verse 6, without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is, so we believe that God exists, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So God will do what he says that he will do. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him, who seek after his way of life. So let's step back just for a moment and process what has been said, or review the process. First of all, God has to call the person. The Holy Spirit begins to work with an individual, and an understanding of the law begins to occur. The law starts leading us toward Christ, as we read back in Galatians chapter 3. It's a tutor. It's our tutor. It's the gift of, and then the gift of repentance is given. You know, just as the concept of justification is misunderstood, some think that repentance is something that we do of and by ourselves. We have our part to play in it. We have to respond to repentance. But let's understand that God's word reveals that repentance is another gift from God. Notice Romans 2 and verse 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Again, we have our part to play. When God shows us something, we have the obligation to follow through with that. But notice Romans 2 and verse 4. Figure if I can't keep you intact with my delivery, I'll just let you stay awake by turning to all these scriptures. There's a lot to be said. I struggled on how to present this without covering so many scriptures, but it's good that we have a full glimpse of the Bible. So Mr. Rehor told me that they told him in college to never apologize for turning to the Word of God, so I won't. But Romans chapter 2 and verse 4, or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? It's even the goodness of God that gives us repentance to begin with. Repentance comes from God's goodness. And just as justification is given to us freely through grace and faith, the same is no less true of repentance. God's goodness leads us to repentance. Again, we have our part to play in it. We have to respond to that repentance and act upon it. But do we begin to see that in the beginning, when we were coming into the church, that God's goodness begins to work with us and to bring us to repentance? Remember that justification is being made righteous in God's eyes. It is being declared righteous. But notice the pattern. God has to call us. God gives us the law, his law, as a tutor for us to understand. He gives us the goodness that leads to repentance. And then what's the next step after repentance? Forgiveness occurs. That too comes from God. So the common denominator is that God is giving us all these things. God is giving us all these things. His calling, his law, his goodness that leads to repentance, his forgiveness, they all come from God. So are we kind of beginning to understand this concept of justification? Justification, the whole process, stems from God Almighty. It's a gift. It's a gift to mankind. It's all of God's goodness. There's nothing that we can do of and by ourselves that will make us truly righteous. So all those components and that comprise righteousness all come from God. We have to believe, we have to have faith, but what are we even believing in? We're believing in God's word, are we not? What do we have faith in? We trust God and his word and his promises. That he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Yes, we have to have faith, but faith, even faith, is a fruit of God's Holy Spirit, over in Galatians 5 and verse 22. Again, that word, Greek word, is pistis. It's the primary word used for faith throughout the New Testament. One such example in Romans 10 and verse 17. So then, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So we have to understand what God says, and then we have to believe in it. We have to believe that it's true. So upon repentance then, again, turning from a former way of life, now turning to a life that God offers to us, God forgives us. Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. For by grace you have been saved through faith. Again, that's what we're talking about today. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, lest anyone should boast. So by grace we are saved through faith, which is a gift of God. So let's rehearse this process of conversion once again to make sure that we're following. When God decides to call an individual, that person responds to God with only human belief. That's all we have at the moment. When we're first called, that's all we can muster up is human belief. That's all we have, but we have to back that human belief up with action. We begin to do things. As James 2 and verse 26 says, faith without works is dead. Following belief is repentance, the act of ceasing the sin and changing one's whole life to obey God. The next step, of course, as we understand, is baptism, which follows belief and repentance. It's only at baptism that one's sins are fully forgiven. And it's only then that we are justified and we are covered by Christ's shed blood and death. So as a result of baptism, having those hands laid on us by God's ministers, we receive God's Spirit and we're filled with true faith. Again, we start off with human faith, but then that human faith over time is replaced with God's faith. It ends up with Christ's own faith being placed in us. And the righteousness of God can then be found in us and justification begins to take place. Which brings us to our final point today, and that is point four, justification is a process. It's a process. As I earlier mentioned, many believe that once you're justified, then you don't need to keep God's law. That is incorrect. We are not justified by the law. We are justified apart from the law and from the deeds of the law. However, stating that is something totally different than saying that we don't need to keep the law. Totally different. Just because we're justified by or not justified by the law doesn't mean that we don't keep the law. Let's look at another passage in Romans 2 and verse 13. We're close here. But now in Christ Jesus, you were once far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. And I'm in Ephesians, sorry, Romans chapter 2. Thought it was too quick to turn there. Romans 2 and verse 13. For not the hearers of the law are justified in the sight of God, but the doers of the law are justified. We're not justified by the deeds of the law, but we have to be doing the law in order to continue to be justified. Is Paul contradicting himself here? Not at all. Again, we are made righteous in God's eyes by having him place that goodness in it. But think about it for a moment. How can God's goodness be placed in us if we don't obey the way of God in our lives? How can that goodness continue? How can God continue with us? If we're not obeying God's law, then good results aren't happening. God's way of life is not being implemented in our life, and how can that goodness continue? What defines his way of life? The law. You can't have goodness in your life you can't have goodness in your life if you choose to live your life contrary to the way of God. It just won't work. And justification is twofold in nature. Let's look at the nature of justification as we begin to wind down here. You know, God's salvation is accomplished in stages. As the first point we covered, Jesus Christ had to pay for the penalty or the penalty for our sins. When we repent, which incidentally involves a commitment to obey God, and when we accept Christ's atoning sacrifice, then we are freed from the death penalty. The wages of sin is death. Someone has to pay for that. We are then under grace, no longer under the dominion of sin and death. Let's substantiate that. Romans 6 and verse 14. Romans 6 and verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law, but under grace. Again, that penalty is removed from us. Penalty of the law that is, death, no longer has a hold on us. We are freed from that penalty because Christ paid that penalty in our stead. Now, going over to Ephesians 2, getting in verse 4. Ephesians 2, we'll be covering verses 4 to 8 here. But God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Ephesians 2 and verse 6 now, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. It can't be any clearer than that. We covered the two components of justification. Three, justification first, reconciliation by Christ, and then talked about grace and now faith. But it's a process. Notice, for by grace you have been saved. Past tense. On one sense, we have been saved. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. So in this sense, we're free from the penalty of the law. By this sense, salvation comes into play. By grace you have been saved. However, in the course of time, Christians will still stumble and fall, won't we? If you haven't noticed that, then perhaps we need to watch a little closer. Let me just quote 1 John 1 and verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You know, every sin is a serious matter, brethren. The author of Hebrews makes it very clear that in neglecting sin over an extended period of time can lead to rejecting God and losing out on salvation. Hebrews makes that very clear. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. Hebrews 2 and verse 3. For how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? How can we escape the penalty for death if we neglect salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to those by those who heard them? We can't neglect our salvation. How does one neglect his salvation? By neglecting sin in his life. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. Hebrews 6 and verse 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have become partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, if they fall away, to renew them again to repentance, since they crucify again for themselves the Son of God and they put him to an open shame. You know, Christ died once. Christ died once, and we have one chance to obtain salvation in this life. You know, God's not working with everyone now. I'm not saying that this is the only time of salvation. But God will give everybody one chance. If we taste of that, and if we turn our back on God, and we disregard, and if we sin willfully, as we'll notice in the next verse, then that salvation can be taken away. If we neglect sin in our lives, then we risk this happening. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. Hebrews 10 and verse 26. For if we sin willfully after we have received the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Powerful statement there, brethren. Key word here, of course, is willfully. We all mess up and we all stumble at times. And as long as we continue and keep on trying on the road to eternal life and try to stay on God's path, then we're going to be okay. But we always have to keep this danger in mind. It is a real danger. Satan would love for us to fall apart from the church. In verse 28, anyone who has rejected Moses' law dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Or how much more punishment do you suppose will be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which it was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. You know, God will judge his people. This is where works comes in. The deeds of the law come into play. The only thing that separates a continuing sinner and a Christian is by what he does or she does. God will judge us and God will reward us according to our works. The Bible makes this very clear in many places. But at the same time, this is why it's critical, it's so important for that ongoing repentance to continue to occur. Each occasion of seeking out and receiving God's forgiveness is essentially renewed salvation for us, salvation from rejecting God and the terrible end result that we find here in Hebrews, in the book of Hebrews, that would lead to no longer a sacrifice for sins. So not only have we been saved in one sense, but as followers of Jesus Christ, we're also currently in the process of being saved. Let me give you a couple examples of this. I was, for lack of time here, Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. Acts 2 and verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So again, we read that we were saved. Now we see a verse that we're being saved. Let's do, turn over to 1 Corinthians 1 to notice another example here. I want you to see it with your own eyes. 1 Corinthians 1. In verse 18, for the message of the cross is foolishness to the God who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, present progressive, it is the power of God. And then in 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, I'll just quote that one to you, 2 Corinthians 2 and verse 15, for we are to God the fragrance of Christ among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. But again, we are being saved. Is the point. So in one sense, we're already saved. Upon repentance, baptism, laying on hands, receiving God's Holy Spirit, making a commitment to follow God, then no matter what the costs are, then we are saved and justification occurs. We are saved and justification occurs. But God sees us as being made righteous. And God's goodness has been placed in us. But as we struggle with sin, as we go through life, there's a need of ongoing repentance. There's a need for that ongoing justification to occur. Again, it involves grace, it involves faith, it involves going to God, it involves forgiveness, it involves God. You know, we want to have an ongoing change in our lives. We're trying to align ourselves with God, are we not? You know, one meaning of justified is to be in line or to be in alignment with. Think if you've ever worked with word or typesetting, you've heard about just left justified or right justified. It means we're in alignment to the left or we're in alignment to the right. So as Christians trying to follow Jesus Christ, trying to follow the Master, we're trying to align ourselves with God. We're trying to be justified by being in alignment with God. So as we go through this repeating process, we continue to fall in and out of justification. Because sometimes when we sin and we haven't repented, then we're not so righteous in God's eyes. And that's why this process needs to reoccur. We sin, but then we repent. We turn our lives around. God forgives. The penalty for sin is once again applied. Justification once again begins to occur in our lives. Again, God's righteousness becomes our righteousness, and we are justified in the sight of God. We become righteous in God's sight. Wind up, let's turn back to where we started. Make full circle here. Romans 8 and verse 30. Romans 8 and verse 30. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. Whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. You know, justification is possible because God gives it to us. God grants us justification. It's a gift. We can't do anything of and by ourselves to warrant being justified. Justification comes outside the deeds and apart from the deeds of the law. It comes freely to us through the grace that God gives to us. It comes from having the faith, the trust, and assurance that develops through the Holy Spirit of God. You know, God gives us many gifts in this life. Justification is perhaps one of those greatest. What does it mean to be made righteous in the sight of God? When God looks at you and me and He says, that is a righteous individual, what is that worth? What does that entail? What does that involve? It involves God's gift of justification. With God's justification, we become righteous to Him. And as verse 30 points out, those whom God justifies, He also glorifies. It is justification that allows us to be precious in His sight. And it is justification, that is, it's us being righteous or the righteousness in God that will allow for our destinies to be reached. Those whom He justified, these also He glorified. God will glorify all of us one day. Justification allows for us to be brought into the very family of God. Let's all learn to appreciate God's gift of justification.